So man himself becomes or is a creator of the demonic element. We really must try to understand this. So when Lucifer fell upon the earth from illumination, when he lost his illumination, as our church tells us, he created presuppositions of evil upon the earth. So man left the well of his emotions and his senses open and unguarded. We said the well because we are using the picture of the fifth plague about the well of the abyss or the bottomless pit, as some of the translations say. But don't forget that we're still interpreting the image of the fifth plague. So the ruling part of the soul, the nous of man, became inundated from the fumes of evil, and it was darkened. Where is the sun? So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Not to mention that man left wide open the well of his subconscious, and every destructive element surfaced in the area of his cultural life. Along with the surfacing of the demonic element, we have the rise of rationalism, atheism, which are representations of the demonic element of the human subconscious. Should I simplify all this for you? Let me break these things down for you, just to make things a little bit more practical. When every household, every Christian household, my friends, rushes to purchase a television, with all its pornographic innuendos, you see, we went and bought the set. They didn't necessarily give it to us for free. We paid money for it. I'm saying this because in the final analysis, when you try to advise someone, listen, try not to watch television. Do not watch television. This becomes inconceivable for today's men. Today's man goes out and pays money. He has a monthly bill to view television, and you try to tell him not to watch TV? It's like saying to someone who goes out and pays top dollar to enter today's state-of-the-art movie theater, he goes in to watch his favorite movie, and now you try to tell him, look, keep your eyes closed or take a nap while this film is playing. But that's why he paid money to watch this movie. So it is obvious that we left the well of our senses open. Now, what will surface? All kinds of temptations and all the fumes and the lingering temptations of the five senses. I only mentioned television. I will bypass all other forms of today's so-called entertainment. I won't even begin to mention the temptations of the dancing nightclubs and discotheques where the ill-famed dances are so torturous to the sense of touch. All these things come to darken the mind, darken the ruling nous, darken the sun, as the evangelist says. The smoke came out of the abyss like the smoke of a great furnace and darkened the sun. Of course, we also have some sun rays peeking through, and man at some point begins to understand things, but he cannot see very clearly. What can I say about the human subconscious that we left totally open? I'm only giving you some examples here because our time really does not allow for great expansions on these matters. But tell me, when the main dogma today in raising children says, do not scold, do not correct the children because they will develop complexes. The new generation parents are taught by the new pedagogical masters of child psychology to ignore the child's mistakes or sins. But this is deplorable because, as we know, every child, a child of every epoch, is the fallen Adam. The purpose of true discipline is to transform the child from fallen Adam to a man of grace who will know to purify the conscious and the subconscious. So today's contemporary disciplinarians preach, let the child live as he wishes. In other words, let the child exercise his fallen Adamic tendencies. So this child, in order to be free of taboos and complexes, releases from his subconscious all the tendencies of the stored up antiquated humanity of the descendants of Adam. Now, what happens when this antiquated humanity surfaces? Nothing else other than criminal behavior, perversions, all the perversions prevalent in today's society, which were menacing humanity for centuries. All these now resurface from the open well of the abyss, and they come to torment. Today, when we have the entire lives of societies and cultures revolving around the satisfaction of the senses, and the fumes and vapors of the subconscious depositories of fallen Adamic states, then you can imagine what sort of society this can be. Do you follow? Are you beginning to understand, my friends? And yet, it's not even necessary to intellectualize here. All you need to do is take a look around today's world and you can see these things very plainly. Someone can see the bare reality in our contemporary society, not here in Greece only, but this on an international scale. Consequently, doubt, pessimism, nihilism, insecurity, the weight of the created universe come to torment today's men. Do you know the man who has no God inside of him? He's terrified of the universe, the sky. He feels that any moment it will fall on top of him and crush him. It is a feeling that most of us here may not understand, but many people feel this. Not to mention the very fear of an unfriendly and polemic universe. Man is afraid of earthquakes, hurricanes, thunderstorms. He's afraid of all these elements which have really lost their balance and rhythm these last decades. All these things give the impression of a dangerous and unfriendly universe to today's troubled men. All these things come to torment in the manner of locusts, as the plague says, to torment the man who lost his purpose of existence, the man who lost his God. So we have these locusts of fury tormenting today's men so terribly. I will bring up another small example, the presence of narcotics. What is the basis of drug abuse? It is the attempt of today's men to counterbalance depression or sadness. The same holds true for cigarette smoking, which is a narcotic, by the way, and tobacco is a drug. But of course, it's very light, but it serves as a bridge or as the pathway to other forms of drug abuse. A young man who never tried cigarettes, not even once, will very seldom fall victim to drug abuse. It is not impossible, but quite unusual to become familiar with other types of narcotics. The men who would not wish to create hedonistic crutches and counterbalances for the bitterness of this life, this man will have the ability to hold on. However, most people today have left their senses free to enjoy every hedonistic element available to them. So as you can understand, men bows down very easily to every source of pleasure and temptation made available to him. A prime example, today we have the very heavy use of illicit narcotics, drug trafficking. Young people especially will try to use and experience drugs. At the same time, while tasting and experiencing some pleasure, they also self-destruct. Today's man, whether in theory or in action, moves towards self-nihilism. It's so tragic, so very tragic, my friends. Humanity has reached an impasse, a dead end. I don't know exactly how to express this impasse that great masses of today's humanity suffer from. Today, humanity has reached a pitiful state, and this is precisely the plague that torments people with all these things that they chose to make part of their lives. But I must continue a little farther. We also meet this demonic element in civilization. It is not by mere coincidence that cultural civilization was originally developed by the generation of Cain. Cain went away from paradise that his parents had left, and there he began to build a city. Of course, not a city by today's standards, as we understand a city to be today, but a residential community, a residential dwelling. This you may wish to look up in Genesis chapter 4, in verses 17 through 24. And this especially with the aid of an Orthodox commentary. Four of his descendants, four of his children, begin to create civilization. According to Hebraic tradition, one of his daughters invented the spinning trade using wool to make threads and clothing. From this, it becomes obvious that the generation of Cain, and this is a very, very fine detail here, the generation of Cain was primarily preoccupied with the development of civilization. This is not by mere coincidence, as I said earlier. Cain received a curse from God, and he needed to develop something to lighten the burden of the curse that was chasing him, and he managed this in his preoccupation of inventing some kind of civilization, because civilization comes to introduce some comforting and consolation in man's life. On the contrary, the generation of Seth, who was born to serve as a replacement for Abel, who was killed by Cain, this generation of Seth stayed primarily preoccupied in the worship of God, but also in the simplicity of life. I underline this, to the worship of God and to the simplicity of life. For example, we read in Genesis 4:26 about Enosh, who happens to be a son of Seth, and as for Seth, to him a son was born, and he trusted, he put his hope to call the name of the Lord according to the Septuagint. He trusted in the Lord. So Enosh, and in the Septuagint, he's called Enos, E-N-O-S. So Enos trusted and hoped in the name of the Lord and God, something that we don't see in the generation of Cain. Thus, my friends, two different waves were created. And let's listen to them. The first wave is that of Cain being far away from God, which hastens to create civilization at an accelerated rate to introduce some comfort to the harshness of life, but also to find an antidote for the daily bitterness and emptiness of the soul as well. The soul that lacks inner peace and tranquility because it lives far away from God. Surely, technical civilization has the ability to serve men up to a certain point, to facilitate men's life, no doubt. However, when this technical civilization surpasses certain boundaries, then it turns into stress, delusion, and it becomes a curse. The use of the earth and its elements in their simple form, in their simple state, presents no danger whatsoever to man's psychosomatic health and no danger to his environment. Take the scenario of our farmer a few generations back. Our farmers took simple wheat and they worked the earth. The earth gave them less wheat, but without chemical fertilization. Certainly they receive less from the earth, but without chemicals and other means. And these means come to destroy the earth, as we see this happening today. The watermelons were small. The peaches, the blessed peaches, we will never taste real peaches again. They were small, but fragrant. The peaches were full of fragrance. They were all smaller, but free of chemicals. The tomatoes were small. However, the demands of the people were not excessive. People ate frugally and simply, exactly what St. Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. Those who use this world as not misusing it. There was no misuse in consumption or misuse of the earth. Consequently, man and his environment were maintaining a certain health, a certain balance. However, another season has emerged, earmarked by the fifth plague. Man now desires to satisfy all his senses. Man lives to enjoy. And now the demonic element has entered his life, his culture, his civilization, and now he begins to push and overforce nature to extract from it whatever more he can. And he'll now use chemistry, he'll use nuclear energy, he uses all these elements which destroy not only his life, but his environment. How beautifully the psalmist captures this in one of his psalms. My friends, if you really want to know, all these truths are deposited in the Holy Scriptures. He says in the 16th psalm, their belly was filled from your hidden things. What are the hidden things of God? We search the depths of the ocean, the depths of the earth to extract, I don't know what, to create, to eat, not to meet our needs, but to fulfill our desires. And they were satisfied with children? Not quite. The Greek word eion, and the Vatican Code catches this as well, means meat of pork. They were filled with pork. The meaning is totally different in the King James. So here, you know, they were not satisfied with children, but they were satisfied with pork, meaning that they did not hesitate to eat even forbidden food. The Hebrews were forbidden to consume pork. So they were filled with forbidden foods, and their leftovers went to their children or their babes. What do we eat today, my friends? Or what do we rather not eat today? What goes inside our foods today? What I just read was from the Septuagint. But the translation of the Hebraic text says, whose children are filled and leave the rest of their possessions for their babes, meaning their grandchildren. Their grandchildren. And this is so characteristic of the consumerism era. So we force nature, we abuse nature, let's pay attention, we place heavy demand upon nature, heavy demands to give us more and bigger, gigantic fruits and vegetables, but not only in their season, but in all seasons. Cucumbers in the summer, but cucumbers in the winter. Tomatoes in the summer, tomatoes in the winter. Now, how are these tomatoes grown? With hormones, with fertilizers, with injections? That's a different story. Now, if we're slowly poisoned by all this, that's irrelevant to today's merchants. Do you see our gluttony to change the seasons to eat? Why must we eat tomatoes and cucumbers in February? Let's eat lettuce. And why must we have cabbage in the summer? We can save it for the winter, especially since cucumbers and tomatoes will be more appetizing if we only save them for their due season. Do you see, my friends, how we pressure nature? Meats, animals, grown by hormones. Why? Because we became carnivores. We want to eat meat all the time. Now, what if we would eat less? If we would learn to eat less, then we would not need to inject chickens to make them marketable within 20 to 30 days from their incubation period. To have 30-day-old chicken weigh 2 pounds. Unnatural methods, totally unnatural. To produce supersized produce with the aid of chemical and genetic engineering, and I don't know what else. It is worthy of mentioning the continuation of the 17th Psalm by the psalmist, as he says, "The men of the world are those who eat from God's hidden things and fill their belly. As for me," says the psalmist, "as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be filled when I look upon your glory." This is the camp of Seth. The other camp that eats the hidden things is the side of Cain. This is quite significant. Thus, we see here that the man of faith becomes satisfied and filled with the glory of God. He's content to cultivate the earth very simply. He sees God and he is filled. God fills him. So he only takes from nature what is of necessity to him, and he does not abuse and force nature. This is what the Lord said. This is what he meant by man does not live with bread alone. While man says, no, man can live with bread alone. However, from the moment we say man does not live with bread alone, but from the word of God and with a vision of God, then we have established balance in the powers of nature, and we don't have this torture which characterizes today's civilized men. We could say, my friends, that this is the very idea that the ancient Greeks wished to point out by the myth of Aeolus, the god of winds. The god of winds tied up the strong winds and enclosed them in a sack. And he told Odysseus, in the Epic of Odyssey, "You will reach your destination as long as you do not tamper with the secrets of this sackcloth." Well, at some point, Odysseus fell asleep, and his sailors could not hold back their curiosity. They wished to see what was the hidden treasure inside this mysterious sack of god Aeolus. When they opened the sack of Aeolus, then the winds were released, and the boat was nearly destroyed, pushed all the way back to the island of god Aeolus. He was not amused by their actions because he specifically told them not to open this bag until they reached Ithaca, their home. If you will, there's another fable about this trainee magician, and this also happens to be a musical piece, where this new disciple of a master magician, master sorcerer, he began to try some of the magic sentences of his master, who happened to be absent. He opened his master's handbooks, thinking that he could find some easy magical ways to do the chores around the house. All he needed to do was to call upon the secret powers of nature to serve him. So he began to read, and the demons appear, the demonic element, and they tell him, "At your service." And then he proceeded to order them. He wanted to wash and mop the workshop, and he orders, "Bring me water." So they went to the well, and they began to bring buckets of water. Fantastic, he thought. How easy this will be. All the water I want without any effort. Well, the buckets of water kept coming and kept coming, one after the other, without stopping. Now he began to worry. "That's enough. This is enough water. You brought enough. Stop." They kept going and going. Water was now all over the place. Bucket after bucket, the water began to rise. He began to panic. The objects began to float in the room inside this workshop. His master suddenly gets home and asks him, "What are you doing? What is the meaning of all this?" He knew the secret, and he was able to place these powers of nature, the demonic element, back in its place. My friends, man invented the demonic element inside nature. He released it, but now he cannot control it. Now he desperately calls out to control this demonic element, but he's not able to. Try to control, if you will, atomic energy, all the nuclear warheads that threaten humanity. There's anguish about these matters because we lost control of these powers of nature. They are out of our hands. So we could say that civilization comes to release the powers of nature with the intent, as our scientists claim, with the intent to be used for a good purpose. However, even in peaceful times, radiation, chemical and industrial pollution, all these things are very damaging to man and his environment, my friends. And this is part of the fifth plague, which comes upon mankind with the trumpet call of the angel, which especially began to be fulfilled in our 20th century. And this plague finishes with this final statement. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. The next woe especially is a fierce battle, a terrible war. And we'll talk about this specific war next time, God willing. A terrible war that takes place in the area of today's Iraq and Iran. However, the term one woe is past serves as the closing of the fifth plague, but it also comes to serve as a forewarning of the coming of the two more terrible plagues. The first woe that we referred to was the plague to guide us to repentance. If we don't repent, and we said this before, two more woes are coming. But will we repent, my friends?
Thank you. Iisus Hristos.